This evening we're turning in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 55, please. So let's turn in Isaiah, to the book of Isaiah, in chapter 55. Follow along in the reading of God's Word. Give attention to what we're about to hear. So Isaiah chapter 55, we'll read the whole of this chapter together and then we'll have a word of prayer. So let's hear the Word of the living God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. The nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's just bow for prayer. Let's pray together as God's people. The Lord will come and speak to those who are in great need this night. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the reading of Scripture, tremendous portion of God's Word. It's already blessed our hearts, our souls. Now we come, O God, to preach the Word. Lord, there's individuals in here and they're not saved. And Lord, they need this preacher. I need to be at it tonight, Lord. And Lord, to that end, I pray that Thou would fill me with the Spirit, that I may not miss, O God. But Thou, O God, would help me even to be as Joseph, as that archer. May my hands be strong upon the bow of the gospel. May the Spirit take the darts, the arrows of conviction, and pierce them and thrust them deep into those who sit here or who watch online. We pray that Thou would take from their hearts distraction, that Thou would rivet them upon the Word. Lord, unusually so. Lord, take away those things that will seek to draw the mind away. Thoughts of the incoming week. Thoughts of days gone by. Lord, whatever it might be. Oh, how clever is the old arch deceiver of men's souls. The great distractor, O God. But we pray that Thou wilt banish him. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt cover this meeting house in the precious blood. That Thou would give us, O God, as Thy children, a time when we will be shut in with Thee. I pray, O God, that Thou would wash me, cleanse me, O God, in the Redeemer's blood. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So cleanse me, Lord. I confess that I need a cleansing. And I now, O God, claim the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, promised power from on high. God, I pray that Thou would help me to preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. We have read about the Word that goes forth out of Thy mouth. We believe we have Thy Word. And we pray, O God, it'll not return unto thee void. There will be a purpose in it tonight. May even that purpose be for the salvation of the lost. It's either that, Lord, or it's either for the building up of the saints, or it is for the hardening of the soul. But Lord, we long that the word will be a word unto life. And we pray that sinners will come and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. So Lord, do us good. Help, we beseech of thee. For this I asked in Christ's name, with a single eye to his and thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Now, it's hard to believe it's 4 weeks this evening since our spring gospel mission commenced. And time certainly does fly, to use an expression. There isn't a culture in the world that does not have a proverb or a saying about time. We are creatures of time. We speak of past, the present, the future, yesterday, today, tomorrow. And the Bible is filled with references to time. One well-known passage is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, or birth and our death, are the two boundaries by which our lives on this earth are circumvented, and both have been appointed by God. The verses go on to speak there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 of certain other activities that may be done between the day of our birth and the day of our death. For example, there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to break down and a time to build. But there is something infinitely more important that must be done between the day of our birth and the day of our death if we are to be ready for what comes after death, and that is eternity. What is that thing that is infinitely more important to attend to? Is it getting the mortgage paid off? Is it seeing a family grow up and do well for themselves? Is it to make a will? No, sinner, it's none of those things. You must seek the Lord for salvation. That is something that is infinitely more important, something that impacts your eternal destiny. You must seek the Lord. We used on our mission invitation the words of Hosea chapter 10 and the verse 12, it is time to seek the Lord. And a gospel mission is a special time in the life of a church, in the life of a congregation, for there is intensive prayer offered up for the souls of men. There's abundant opportunity to come and hear the preaching of the gospel. It's a time when a people are especially favored by God, when God Himself draws near. But that time, the gospel mission, it has come and it has gone, and you are still not saved. We were thinking about Felix last Friday night. A man concerned but not converted. And he spoke of a convenient season, a time which he thought would be more suitable for him to consider seriously the things that Paul had spoken unto him. But that season never came. That time for him to seek the Lord was elusive to him. It had passed him by, irrevocably by, never to have an opportunity to seek the Lord. But the Lord in mercy comes to you once again this evening, sinner. And this is what he says to you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, whenever the gospel is proclaimed and people are confronted with this command to seek the Lord and repent of their sin, one of the most common responses that is heard or it is given within the heart is not now but later. That is procrastination. That is putting off something that ought to be done. One of the most costly results of procrastination took place in Scotland in the year 1691. And that happened when King William III of England became the King of Scotland. He issued a decree that all the Highland chieflains were to come and to take an oath of allegiance to him by the end of the year, or risk having their clan destroyed. Most of the chieftains, they complied immediately. But one of them, the chieftain of the MacDonald clan, he delayed. That clan lived in the village of Glencoe. And he was rather slow to act upon the orders of the king. He unwisely delayed until the 31st of December. Maybe he thought he was quite smart. Maybe he thought, I will just hold back. But when he got to the place where the oath of allegiance had to be made, he found it was closed as everyone was away welcoming in the new year. He didn't get to pledge his oath of allegiance until the 2nd of January 1692. But it was too late. It was too late. And his error brought about his own execution as well as the deaths of 37 members of the MacDonald clan. What a price to pay for an unnecessary delay. Now in our text for this evening, there is a veiled warning against delaying to do what the King of Kings commands. Isaiah, the prophet, he lived in a day when the kingdom of Judah, it prospered materially and economically under the 52-year of King Uzziah. However, while the nation saw an increase in prosperity in that period, it also witnessed a spiritual decline. Attendance to the things of God had lapsed into empty ritualism. And there are many others whose hearts were turned away from the only true and living God altogether. They went after the false gods of the nations round about them, the idols of gold and silver. With an increase in material riches, there comes a danger of self-reliance and self-confidence and a forsaking of the God who gives the blessings. And what happened in Isaiah's day is much like we see in our own day. And yet it's to such a people that the Lord in His long-suffering sent the message. And tonight I want to consider the message that God gives them and gives to you tonight, verses 6 and 7, under the heading, Don't Delay While God Is Near. Don't delay while God is near. Firstly, I want to bring to your attention the precept exhorted. Look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Now, before we come to what the Lord is saying here through Isaiah, there is something that I want to point out to you. The Lord is saying these things not only in a general sense to all who hear, but He's saying it personally to every individual sinner who hears it. He uses the plural pronoun ye in verse 6, but then in verse 7 He changes to the singular pronoun him. These words are therefore directed to all. To all who are not saved, while at the same time they are for you personally in this meeting tonight. There are generalities that apply to all men but God. We have a God who is interested in a person. He is a word for you. He is a word for the individual. So while the Lord says generally to mankind in their sin, seek ye the Lord, He is a word for you. The him, the her in the meeting tonight. Now what we have here in verse 6 is a Hebrew form of poetry called parallelism. Hebrew poetry, it does not rhyme. Instead, it consists of joining two sentences or phrases together by saying something twice, just a little differently. And this verse, verse 6, is an example of that. It's what the Hebrew scholars call synonymous parallelism. So in this verse we see, seek ye the Lord, it corresponds to call ye upon Him. Now these are two imperatives, they are commands, they are precepts to be obeyed, seek and call. And I love the way the Bible speaks authoritatively. The Lord speaks with authority, and He does so because He knows all things and He is truth. There's no air of uncertainty with the Lord. He knows what is right, and He knows what is good for you, sinner. So He comes not so much with counsel, but with commands. Not with a proposal, but with a precept. And these verses deal with your responsibility, sinner. Your responsibility to obey. These are commands. God speaks with authority. He says, seek. He tells you to call tonight, and responsibility is laid upon you how you will respond to those commands, those precepts. Now the first imperative in the verse is to seek ye the Lord. The Hebrew word translated seek has a thought to inquire after, to make a diligent search. You're not commanded to seek after a sign. You're not commanded to seek after religion. You're not commanded to seek after an experience. There were those in Isaiah's day, and they were urging the people to seek after them that have familiar spirits, and unto the wizards that peep and that mutter. But the prophet, he earlier in chapter 8, he reproves them and he says, should not a people seek unto their God? Isn't it strange we live in a day when people will pay money to seek after such deceit, when we're told here in these opening verses to seek the Lord who tells men and women to come to Him without money and without price? We're told here not to seek after religion, not to seek after a sign, not to seek after experience, not to seek after the occultic world, to dive into those things that are unseen and unknown, but we are told here to seek the Lord. If one is to seek the Lord, what does that imply? It implies that He is not with them, that He is separated from them, that they are without Him, and that is why they are to seek Him. Christianity at its heart is relational in its nature. We are to seek the Lord. It's not so much seeking His benefits, but the benefactor. It's not so much seeking His gifts, but the giver. It's not so much thinking about the kingdom, but the King. Seek ye the Lord. Seek the Lord Jehovah. The great I Am, the One which is, which was, and which is to come, the One who is eternal, the One who is self-existent, who is bound by nothing and dependent on none, the One who is infinite. Seek the One who does not change. There's nothing that can be added to Him, that nothing that can be ever taken from Him. Therefore, He's immutable. The One that we urge you to seek tonight, He is worthy to be sought. One who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. The sinner is not only to seek, but the sinner is also to call upon Him. And that Hebrew word call, it has within it the thought of a call for help. And to call upon the Lord, it is a synonymous term for praying. And we see that in Psalm chapter 16 in the verse, or Psalm 18, sorry, in the verse 6. David says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And that's another Hebrew parallelism. Calling and crying being the same thing, just expressed differently. There are several examples of calling upon the Lord in Scripture, and especially in this matter of salvation. We think about the very first mention, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. After Adam and Eve sinned and they had children, it says there, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, they began to pray and to seek salvation from the Lord. Joel chapter 2, in verse 32, the prophet, he declared, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Those are the words that Paul quoted, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And sinner, that's what you're to seek the Lord for. That's what you're to call upon the Lord for, salvation. That's the thrust of this passage. A passage which demonstrates the fullness and the freeness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, the chief of which is deliverance from sin's condemnation and sin's corruption. You need to be saved. Therefore, you are to seek the Lord. You are to call upon the Lord. Really, to seek the Lord and to call upon Him, it means to turn to Him for deliverance from His wrath that is against your sin. Yes, your sin, your transgression of His law, the law that is written upon your heart, though defaced by the fall, it's still there, working in your conscience that you're a lawbreaker, and God's wrath is upon you and upon your sin, and therefore you're to seek the Lord, you're to call upon Him that He might deliver you from that wrath. God is absolutely holy. And His justice and His righteousness are inflexible. He will not accommodate to your sinfulness, nor will he lower his standard to meet your inability. And when a sinner comes to understand that, and they sense the weight of this burden upon their soul, that they're guilty, that they're lawbreakers, that they're under the wrath and the curse of God, as soon as they realize that and they need salvation, and since they're powerless to help themselves, save themselves, and vain is the help of man, then they will seek the Lord, then they will call upon the Lord. The one alone who alone can save. Now I wonder, I ask you, have you done that? Have you sought the Lord? Have you made earnest inquiry of Him? Have you called upon Him? And that verb or that word call, it also means to lift up the voice. Have you ever asked the Lord to save you? I've said it before, I'll say it again. You don't slip into salvation. You must come. You must actively place your faith and trust in Christ. And that's demonstrated by your calling upon the Lord. And that's something that you must do. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read of God, and He uses a nation, the nations round about Israel, to judge her for her sins. And in verse 12, this is what we read. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind. Here's a people, they're shut into judgment. And sinner, you're shut into judgment. There's no way of escape. The law, it hounds you. Death chases after you. The sword of God's justice hangs over you. Hell is before you. And here's a people, the Syrians before them, the Philistines behind. And God says, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. It goes on to say, for all this His, that's God's anger, is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto Him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Israel's hope was in God as she was shut into her judgment, to her punishment, and yet God says that they would not seek Him. Her penitence, in her impenitence, she would not seek God, even though He was the only one who could deliver them. Yes, as a precept exhorted here, seek ye the Lord. Call ye upon Him. The responsibility is upon you now, sinner. What are you going to do? You'll do one of two things. You'll obey it or you won't. It's as simple as that. You'll either seek Him tonight for salvation, you'll call upon Him, or you won't. And that will just add to your condemnation. Israel and her impenitence would not seek the Lord, even though He was the only one who could deliver them as they were shut into judgment. And that leads me to my second point this evening. Not only the precept exhorted, but the penitence expected. Let's look at verse 7 together. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And here we have another command. The wicked are to forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. This is a command to repent. If you are to be saved, there must be a forsaking of your evil way, your wicked course of life. There's to be an abandonment of your sinful practices. You know, the word for wicked, it signifies a troublesome or an ungodly individual who is guilty of a crime, and you're guilty of crimes against the divine law, sinner. Granted, some men are notoriously wicked, and everybody knows them to be just that by their deeds. They're notoriously wicked. But in God's sight, all sinners are wicked. You are wicked. You are ungodly. You're a troublesome soul. You're a breaker of God's law. And you must forsake your sinful way. Even a way that seems right to a man, it needs to be left, because the end of that is destruction. But repentance is not just a surface thing. It goes deep. For the verse goes on to say that the wicked forsake his way of life, his sinful habits and practices. It goes on to say the unrighteous man, his thoughts. We spoke much in the mission about the necessity to be righteous in the sight of God, if any are to enter heaven. And the problem is, we've all been born in sin. We're all devoid of a righteousness with which God is pleased. And we're able to achieve that righteous standing before Him by our deeds. We fall short of God's standard. And here we are shown that God's standard not only applies to our actions, but also to one's motives and attitudes and thoughts as well. The unrighteous man, his thoughts, were to forsake our sinful ways. The wicked man, his sinful ways, but also the unrighteous man, his thoughts. You see, in God's sight, sinful attitudes such as pride and envy and jealousy and anger and lust and greed and an unforgiving spirit, they're all as evil as the acts that they produce. You know, no human court of law could ever convict anyone of wrongdoing on the basis of attitude or their thoughts alone. But God, who knows and sees the heart, He is able to do this, and His verdict is that everyone, without exception, has sinned in thought as well as word and deed. And the unrighteous, yes, you are to forsake your thoughts. Now, this does not mean that sinners are to be unthinking, that they are to abandon all thought. We need to think when we're crossing the road. If you don't think, you'll be in great danger. That's not what it means here. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that, sinner, you're to cease from sinful thoughts, those thoughts which are contrary to the things revealed in Scripture, wrong thoughts about salvation. You are to cease from foolishly thinking that you do not need a perfect righteousness, that you're not too bad. Well, I'm all right. I'm better than the man down the street. I'm better than the man lying in the gutter. Therefore, I don't need a perfect righteousness. I've got a little smattering of righteousness. You're to cease from such thoughts. You're to stop thinking that somehow by yourself you can achieve a righteous standing with God, that somehow you can save yourself, help yourself, make yourself acceptable to God. You know, no performance of any religious exercise, no matter how frequently done or sincerely performed, can forgive you off your sin or build up merit with God. Absolutely nothing. You're to cease from it. Stop thinking that coming to church will make you acceptable to God. Such foolish notions need to be banished out of your head. And that's what God is saying here. There's penitence that needs to be, as it were, evidenced in those who will be saved. They need to abandon their sinful lifestyle. They need to put away their foolish thoughts. Doesn't the Lord say in the following verses, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts"? There's only one who can forgive you off your sin. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to think that somehow you can save yourself, it's a foolish thing, for it's not taught in the Scripture. And even more wickedly, we could say this, it's to disparage the cross work of Jesus Christ, because it suggests that it was not needful. And that's to charge God with foolishness, that He did something in sending His Son to suffer and to bleed and to die and to endure all that shame. It was absolutely not necessary, and yet it was, dear friend. The cross and the work of Christ is the only way. You see, if you are to be forgiven, there must be penitence. There must be godly sorrow over sin. There must be repentance, the forsaking of a sinful life and sinful habits, and the abandoning of your wicked thoughts. I put it to you like this: if you still want to keep and do your sin, then you do not see your need of Jesus Christ or the heinousness of sin, how awful sin is with its effects and its consequences. Penitence is expected. Sin is to be forsaken. There is no such thing as cheap grace. You can't have forgiveness without repentance. You know, too many today have gone all in this cheap grace. They have no problem of verse 6. But it's a different matter when it comes to the first part of verse 7. But you can't somehow be saved and continue in known sin. For I asked you then, what are you then saved from? For hell is the punishment for what? Sin. And if you're not saved from your sin, if you're not delivered from sin, if there's no penitence because of your sin, and a forsaking of sin, and an abandonment of it, well, then you know nothing of salvation. If you are unwilling to forsake your sin, and let me tell you, you will be willing to forsake sin when you see where it is taking you. But if you are willing, unwilling, to abandon sin and accept Christ, well, then there's no work of grace done in your heart. Because the Bible tells me that God's people, they're made willing. Willing to forsake their sin, willing to accept Jesus Christ in the day of God's power. There is no such thing as cheap grace and easy believism in the Bible. The country is blighted by such people. Just get people to call. Just get them to seek, but don't tell them about turning their back on sin. Will they go together, friend? This is God's message for Israel. This is God's message for sinners. Seek ye the Lord, call ye upon Him, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. But listen, repentance doesn't stop there. At a forsaking of sinful ways and thoughts, for verse 7 goes on to say this, and let him return unto the Lord. See, there is no way, there is absolutely no way that you can successfully deal with the deep-seated problem of sin in your life without returning to God. Sinners are described as sheep going astray. They have wandered from God. They're going their own way. They're setting their own rules, determining their own principles, deciding what they want to do. They err from the path of righteousness, and yet it is to the Lord that sinners, they need to return, for He alone, He's the one who can justly, through Christ, deal with the problem of sin and fear and guilt and shame. He is also the one who alone can give you a new heart and put His Spirit within you so that you can turn from your sin and live a new life in Christ Jesus. That is what true repentance is all about. It's not just turning away from sin, but it's returning to the Lord as well. And both those actions take place in true repentance. You see, if a person, they merely turn away from sin without returning to God, just like those who attempt self-reformation of their own life, it's not be long until that sinner reverts back to their own way of life, goes back to their own sins. If they just simply try to turn away from their habits, but they never come to the Lord, return to them, it'll not be long till they go back to their old life. Why is that? Because they never got a new heart. And God's Spirit was not put within them. Therefore, you need to come and return to the Lord. Yes, give up your habits and your sin that's taking you down into hell, but you need to come to Christ for a new heart, and you need a Spirit within you. Through the Bible, the appeal is given to those who have wandered away in their sin to return unto the Lord, to Him, to return to Him. Take Joel chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13 as an example. And the Lord says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Backslider, here's a word for you. It's to the Lord you need to return. It's to him. He loves you still. It's not to church you need to return, though we're thankful you're in the meeting tonight. It's not to good habits and practices you need to return. It's to the Lord. It's to him personally. Hosea, he calls out to a backsliding people, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." Take with your words. That's what you're to do, backslider. Take with your words tonight and return unto the Lord and say unto him, "Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously," and he will. That's exactly what he do. The blueprint is there for you, backslider. He even furnishes you with the words to say. Take away all iniquity. Oh, there's a penitence expected here. And finally this evening, and this is marvelous, the gospel and our God are wonderful. Finally tonight there is the pardon extended. There's pardon extended. What happens to those who seek, who repent, who turn to the Lord? Look at the last part of verse 7. It says, "And he, well, that's why you come to the Lord. You don't come to a church. It says, "He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Here is every encouragement for you, sinner. The very fact that God does not leave sinners without instruction, without an invitation to seek him and call upon him and to return to him, it tells us that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is a loving God, and he will have mercy upon you if you turn to him this very night. I love that word mercy and all that it means. And mercy is exactly what you need, sinner. I've said it before and I will always say it from this pulpit, for the truth has gripped my heart. Mercy is not injustice. Mercy is non-justice. God withholding from you, sinner, what you deserve, and that's hell. How does God do that and remain just and satisfy his own righteous justice? Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. God in love sent his Son into this world in order that he might atone for sin by the shedding of his blood, and by dying paying sin's penalty. Only because of what Christ has done that he can abundantly pardon. The words "he can abundantly pardon," they literally can be read like this: he will multiply pardon. I know the devil. The devil and your own deceitful heart will tell you that your sins are too many, that your sins are too great to be forgiven. I've been there myself. But listen, God will abundantly pardon because of the infinite value of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's mercy with our God, as the hymn writer puts it. He will pardon you. He will multiply pardon to you. Is that not what you want, sinner? Do you not want pardon? Do you not want your record of all your sin clean and clear? Do you not want absolution of all your sin? It's God alone who can forgive sinners. It's not the priest. He is the one whom we have offended, God. But because of Christ, he will forgive the sinner who seeks him, who turns from sin and returns unto the Lord. Listen, God will not reluctantly pardon you. He will abundantly pardon you. Is that not wonderful? It's not that he begrudgingly, I need to save this person now, though they've sinned so often against me. against the light of the Word that they have been nurtured and reared in. Now here they're coming and they're calling to me for mercy, and well, now I must forgive them. No, God abundantly pardons. There's no reluctance on His part because of what Christ has done. In Jeremiah 29, this is what the Lord says, "Then shall they call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto to thee. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search with me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord." You will find God. He is ready, He is able, He is willing to forgive you if you will come to Him tonight. But you know, as I conclude, I must deal with the words that I've passed over in our text. And that takes us back to the title of the message, "Don't Delay While God Is Near." You see, there's urgency in this matter, sinner. Look at verse 6. Let's listen to the emphasis. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." And you know, this implies to us that there is a time for sinners to call upon the Lord for salvation. It is possible for you to leave it until it's too late. When are those times? When it's too late? Well, there's four instances. When death comes, it's too late to call. Your eternal destiny cannot be altered after you die. To use a metaphorical expression from the Scripture, "In the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." It matters not. It matters not what is done, what is said at your funeral. It will be too late. If death comes, it's too late to seek. It's too late to call. It will be also too late should final judgment come. You see, sinners, they are condemned already, and the final judgment, it simply reveals the righteousness of God in passing off the sentence. It will also be too late if you fall into full-fledged apostasy, having known the truth but denied the faith. It's too late. Too late to seek, too late to call. The Lord will not be found of such an individual. It will also be too late if God withdraws the striving of His Spirit for the last time. If that happens, I'll tell you this, you can seek for the minister, you can call for the minister, and the minister can counsel you, and he can open the Word, and he can do his very best. But if the Spirit of God withdraws striving with you, it does not matter if you seek the minister. It does not matter if you call a Christian worker or counselor. It matters not if you have not sought the Lord while He is to be found and called upon Him while He is near. You can't pick and choose at your leisure when you're going to come to Christ, sinner. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that, young people. Seek the Lord while He may be found. There is the acceptable time. See, if God is speaking to your heart tonight and calling you to return to Him, then you need to respond now. That kind of conviction, it's a mark of God's grace working in your life, and you must never take that for granted. God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but He hasn't promised tomorrow in which to seek it. He has given you now. He's given you this moment. You see, times of gospel mission and times of gospel preaching are times when God is especially near. That's evident. That's true. God's been dealing with you. Seek Him while He is to be found. Call upon Him while He is near. He's here tonight by the Spirit. Don't delay any longer. In the children's hymn it says, "Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in His Word He has shown us the way." Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. It tells us, "If from thence, from this moment, from now, if from now thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou shalt seek Him with all thine heart and with all thy soul." The precept exhorted. These are not suggestions. This is not a proposal that can be voted down. Seek the Lord, call upon Him. It's not an option from God. This is a command. Responsibility is now upon you. There's the penitence that is expected. You're to forsake your ways and your wicked thoughts, and you're to return unto the Lord. But there is the pardon that's extended because God will have mercy upon you. And God will not reluctantly, but He will abundantly pardon. Why do you wait, dear sinner? Why do you tarry so long when God is near, when the opportune moment is now? No better time to be saved than now. God's dealing with you and striving with you. He'll cleanse your heart. Born again. You'll have a new start in life. Come to Him now. Don't delay while God is near. For there may be a time when He is not, and His presence has withdrawn from you. May God give you grace to come to Christ at once. Let's bow our heads. And I urge you, sinner, do that now. Do that now. We've announced sadly this week the passing of two men who death came suddenly to. No warning. None of them had that written down in their calendar for that week to do. None of us do that. Friend, these are solemn matters. While the Lord is near, while He is to be found, seek Him and call upon Him now in the quietness of your heart. If you would like further counsel, you can come and speak to me after. Go into the minister's room. Gladly open up the Scripture. Speak to you again concerning the matters of your soul. May God work upon your heart. Give you the grace to respond in the right manner. Let's pray. Father in heaven, time is passing swiftly by. Death and eternity, they're drawing nigh. Lord, the exhortation is, it is time. It is time to seek the Lord. Lord, there's none of us know, but this could be the last gospel meeting for an individual. The last message that they might hear. Lord, they're playing fast and loose. The things of God. Lord, I pray that they would obey. Give them the grace to obey. Work upon their hearts. Give them the urgency to obey. Give them, O God, that gift of repentance. May they see their sin for what it is, the awfulness of sin, dragging them down into a lost sinner's hell. O God, we pray that Thou would speak. Draw very powerfully. We ask, O God, that Thou would apply the word, bring glory to Christ in the salvation of the lost. We thank the Lord as Thy people. There's a time when God came near to us. Oh, what a blessed time. When the Spirit really did a work within our hearts, we were convicted under that burden of sin. And yet, Lord, we've seen. Beheld the beauty of Christ, the wonder of the gospel. Oh, what a blessed time when God drew near. Lord, we pray from the very youngest to the oldest that Thou would draw near to their hearts. Speak on, we pray. Bless the word. Remember Thy people in the week that lies before them. We pray, O God, that Thou would meet them all at the point of their need. We thank Thee for that wonderful promise. As Thy days, so shall Thy strength be. And though we know not what shall be in those days, we know that our God is sufficient. And so now I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, And the fellowship of the Spirit will be the portion of thy people this night and forevermore, until the day break and the shadows flee away. For this we ask in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen.